Now, the Bible places great significance on the doctrine of creation. And as Genesis opens with, "In the beginning, God," so does John's Gospel in the New Testament. It opens with, "In the beginning was the Word." And of course, the Word was God, right? Amen. If we are to understand God in relation to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ in relation to humanity, we must realize the Bible's presentation of God and His creative work in history. Now, creation is significant to the church's faith. It's something that is foundational. If we are to trust and understand what it is we believe about God and Jesus Christ and our salvation, about man, it is also foundational to the rest of Christian doctrine. All other doctrines will be built off of the creation account and its record. And also it serves as a point of dialogue with natural science. It has that potential to answer those questions that natural science seeks to answer. Now, in our text, now, of course, we read last Sunday up to day 5, so evening and the morning were the 5th day. But now it's going to be the 6th day. The earth had been prepared for habitation by land creatures and ultimately by humankind. Now, man did not evolve, but was created by God, if we are to take him at his word. And so then again, we come to the 6th day. Let us read our text, beginning with verse 24 in chapter 1 of Genesis. It says, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so." Verse 25, "And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." Verse 26, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Verse 29, "And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good." So the evening and the morning were the 6th day. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth, and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the 7th day God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the 7th day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the 7th day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." Let us bow our hearts. Dear gracious Almighty God, we come to you today not only as our Savior, not only as our Lord, not only as our King, but Lord, we come to you as our God, and we come to you as our Creator. And Father, we thank you today with the love, the great love that you have, that you did make us, that you did create us. We thank you for all your provision. We thank you for you, first and foremost. Lord, we want to recognize your person. We want to know your person. And Father, we just thank you again for all that you do and have done and are doing. And we praise you and magnify your name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray today. Amen. Now, looking at our text, in verses 24 and 25, it says, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle, creeping thing, beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so." And now in verse 25, it's going to be reversed. We see, and it says, "And God made the beast of the earth." It goes kind of backwards. "According to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." The Bible tells us that God made each category of creature after or according to its kind, its species. And that they were, you see, limited to reproducing within their own species, their own kind. They didn't, one species didn't jump to another. We read basically. And in these verses, when we read about these land animals, these creatures, these living creatures, nephesh is the Hebrew word, which means really living soul. The cattle represent, if you will, the larger animals, the more domesticated quadrupeds. The beasts are, you know, they're kind of domestic. You might think of cattle, obviously, but it also had other things involved. The beasts are the larger organic forms of life, such as maybe elephants and possibly dinosaurs. You can read Job 38 through 40 and read where God talks to Job about man coexisting with the behemoths and the leviathans and the and what we might think of as dinosaurs. You can read it there. The creeping thing would be the smaller creatures, such as maybe insects, worms, etc., etc. You know, I always wondered that about the insects. And God made made all the days of creation, and He made all the living things and creatures. Where did all these bugs come from? You know. But you know, God made them, didn't He? God made even the insects. And the thing is, God saw that it was good.
Amen.
In these verses. It was good. It's not a matter of survival of the fittest taking place here, or evolutionary or an evolutionary process, because God saw that it was good.
Amen.
You didn't have animals killing other animals and things of that sort. And that is too, God here in these verses, He said, let the earth bring forth. These are organic materials that God used. Now He could have, yes, just spoke these things instantly into being, but He said, let the earth bring forth. So He fashioned and made them, created them out of organic material, according to these verses. But then we get to verses 26 and 27. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. Those two verses should be extremely significant to us today. In our image, according to our likeness, the Bible says. For centuries, theologians have attempted to define this image and likeness, coming short of any real consensus. There's not really an agreeable definition, if you will. And such a profound truth is impossible to comprehend, I believe, fully at least. We might have an idea taken from the Scripture. Nevertheless, I do believe it is possible for believers to fully appreciate the Scripture's notion of such a truth. In other words, what these verses are telling you and I today. I believe there's a full appreciation for what God has spoken, what God has done, and what He has revealed to us by His living Word. And rather than attempt to define the image in any detail, that's been done a lot, I'm not going to seek to do that so much today. I prefer to address the significance of the simple fact that we are made in His image and likeness.
Amen.
Now, this doesn't have so much to do with our having and our doing, but simply that we are, that we bear the image of God. The two terms, image and likeness, are most likely in essence synonymous. Both infer the spiritual makeup shared by God and man in these verses. In our image, according to our likeness. You see, there is a certain dignity and integrity to being a human being. To what it means, to what it is, who we are. No matter who we are, no matter where we are, there's a dignity, there's an integrity to being human. But we look around the world, we look around our societies, and we would almost question, where is the dignity, where is the integrity? Where's that realization when we see how others treat other human beings and what one man can do to another? It's almost shocking sometimes. Now, as Creator, God is distinct from His creation. Created in His image and after His likeness, mankind is distinct from all other creatures. The Bible says that only humans are created in his image and likeness. And in verse 26, God does not say, let there or let the, but rather he says, let us make. Let us make. God is not speaking to some angelic host or other being, but corresponds to his triune nature, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Human beings are God's crowning achievement in the creation narrative. And the very words, our image, our likeness, express the significance of what God is about to do in the beginning of all things. You see, his thoughts, church, were on you and on me.
Amen.
On you and on me. And his thoughts, as well, were on his only begotten incarnate Son. 1 Peter 1:20 tells us that before the foundations of the world, he was foreordained, Jesus Christ. And I'm paraphrasing. And that he was manifest in these last times for you and me. That God sent his Son to reveal himself to us, to all the world. There is a uniquely divine privilege to being human, as there is also the unique responsibility of every person, past, present, and future, to his or her Creator, whether saved or unsaved. Furthermore, as a result of having been made in his image and likeness, each of us bears a responsibility, at least to some significant degree, for one another, for our fellow man. Now, mankind enjoys the God-given capacity for self-consciousness, the ability of language, speech, communication, of discerning right from wrong. Humans are moral beings and have the capacity to love and to hate, to show compassion, to extend mercy, to sympathize, and to question their purpose in life. More importantly, the Bible says that human beings possess the conscious awareness of their Creator, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, the Bible tells us. Though presently fallen, humankind retains, you see, the image and likeness of God. Even though we're fallen, we still have that image. We still are his image bearers. This image is universal and is found in all categories of people, regardless of race, background, nationality, male or female. All persons possess the image of God, even if it is marred. James chapter 3, verse 8 through 9 says, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God, that is, the likeness of God. And that's the thing, isn't it, church? Just, we need to remember this passage out of James's letter, where he refers to the tongue, to our gossip, to how we speak to one another, what we say about others. When we curse somebody else, we forget sometimes that that person is made in God's likeness and in his image.
Amen.
Now, humans share the basic essence of the animal world, and that our body was formed from the earth. We were given the breath of life, the Bible said, and became a living soul, which is also said of the animals anyway, to some extent. Genesis chapter 1, verse 20, verse 24, Genesis 2, 7, and Genesis chapter 7, verse 22. If you want to research that. Man, which is a generic term to include woman, was and is, however, to be more than simply a complex, higher form of animal design. We did not evolve from apes, in other words.
Amen.
And in man, states Henry Morris, there was to be something not only quantitatively greater, but qualitatively distinctive. Something not possessed in any degree by the animals. In contrast to the animal kingdom, human beings bear God's resemblance in particular ways and are his representatives on the earth. Now, if we are to understand what it means to be a human created in God's own image and according to his likeness, then we must look to the person of God. Lewis Chafer once said, it is not enough to discern the works of God or his characteristics. The heart must come to know God as a person.
Amen.
Yeah. We must know God as a person, not just what He's done, or what He's doing, or what He can do, but who He is.
Amen.
What is His person? Now, there are certain elements and attributes of God observable in the natural world. Also, in His written revelation, we have the Bible to tell us who God is, to reveal Him to us. And then there is the person of Jesus Christ, who is the express image. The Bible tells us He is the express image of His person, of the person of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, Colossians 1, 15. Church, if there is to be the perfect example of what human nature is intended to be, it is found in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All we have to do is look to Him and His example. Because He was and is the perfect man.
Amen.
Now, you and I, at this point, are finite, imperfect human beings, imperfect beings. But Jesus was sinless. Now, there are fundamental elements essential to God's personality. For example, there is will, there is intellect, and there is sensibility. In other words, God is the self-determined creator. In other words, He willed to create. He determined to do it. His work in creation is an intelligent design. It's not chaos, it's not happenstance, it's an intelligent design. God is also love, and He loves righteousness and hates iniquity.
Amen.
That's a sensibility, you see, having those feelings. God can be grieved, the Holy Spirit can be grieved, the Bible tells us. God is immaterial and spirit, the Bible says. Yet the Bible assigns human characteristics to describe His functionality, such as ears to hear, eyes to see, a mouth to speak, and a face to seek. Psalm 105:4. The person of God is triune. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one in three persons. Now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, the Apostle Paul describes man as a triune being, although not divine himself. You and I are not deity. And Paul writes this, he says, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And in certain passages, the Bible describes humans as consisting of body and soul. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell."
Amen.
Do we fear Him today? Do we revere God today? Now, if you're in Christ, it's a good fear. It's a hopeful fear, because God is just. And in Jesus Christ, we are justified. But if you are outside or apart or without Christ, then that fear should be a trembling fear, because He is your judge. And Jesus said, "Do not fear anyone that can harm your body, but rather fear God, who can cast you as an entire unity, body and soul, into the lake of fire."
Amen.
The whole of Scripture infers human beings to be unitary beings. You see, some say it's a trichotomy, some say it's a dichotomy. That means some say it's a triune nature, it's a dual nature. Body, soul, spirit, or just body and soul. But ultimately, it's a conditional, as Millard Erickson put it, it's a conditional unitary existence. That is, body, soul, and spirit are made to be eternal and are a unit for our being, for our very ontological existence. Upon death, the soul is separated from the body in an intermediate state, but is to be reunited to the body in the resurrection, the Bible tells us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 through 8 says, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord."
Amen.
And then Romans 8, chapter 10, verse 11 says, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." A unitary whole there. Body, soul, and spirit. Man was created by God to be a separate being, and therefore is not an emanation of the divine. In other words, we're not deity. As I said before, we're not just coming out of God, like a part of God being pulled out. He actually created us. We were created by God. And I think it's sometimes the problem in our world today. We have, you know, 7 billion little gods running around.
Yeah.
Everyone wanting to be worshipped, a me world. But man was created by God, and it is a result of divine intent. Divine intent. God made you and me for and with an eternal purpose in mind, you see. And in verse 28, in our text, the Bible says, "Then God blessed them," that is the man and the woman, you see. It says, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" God blessed them. Because we are made, you see, to be God's image bearers. Now, as consequence or by application, we have and we do. For example, let me give an example. We are made to have fellowship with God and other human beings. Those are a consequence or application of the image we bear. We are made to have fellowship with God and other human beings. We are made to have dominion, to multiply, to fill and subdue the earth. And we are made to worship God.
Amen.
Just to give some examples. You know, that's the thing, church. Human beings, humankind is made to be a worshiping being. We are made to worship. We will worship something. Something in your life will become an idol. And God says, let it be Him. That we're to worship Him alone. That we're to worship Jesus Christ, His Son. And no one and nothing else. But when we don't have Christ in our life, when we don't know God, when we lack that knowing His person, we turn to the world and we turn to idols. We turn to all these things that are false. So that we might try to worship something. And that is the danger of not knowing the Lord. Now the Bible teaches that man was created a little lower than the angels, and that God is mindful of him. Psalm 8 verse 5. God is fully aware of every person to have ever lived, which includes you and me, and he has marked you as his creation. You are his special work. You are unique to him. He cares for you. And he recognizes you as his unique handiwork. He hasn't forgotten it. Folks are often clamoring over others or themselves in order to feel and to be important in the world. You notice that? Everybody wants to be important. And we can kind of sympathize with that or empathize with it. Everyone wants to be appreciated, to be recognized. Unfortunately, the world tells our youth, this is how you be important. This is how you get recognized. And they turn to all sorts of things, fame, seeking worldly glory. They'll do all sorts of things to get the world to notice them. You know, it's kind of a selfie world these days, isn't it?
Amen.
Everybody taking selfies, posting them constantly. You know, it's interesting, the social media, and this is not in my notes, but I was just chatting with my wife the other day about it, how social media has turned everyone into narcissists, it seems.
Yeah.
Everybody wants to grab attention to themselves. But that's the thing. God wants to give you all the importance and attention you'll ever need.
Amen.
If you just had a relationship with Him. Whoever you are, the Bible tells us that you are important to God. Because He created you. And He made you in His image and according to His likeness. He loves you. He counts the number of hairs on your head. Knows everything about you. You couldn't be more important. If you need to feel that appreciation, no matter who you are.
Amen.
And I know today is Mother's Day. So you mothers, and I understand. Now I'm not a mom. That would be a miracle, wouldn't it? I'm not a mom, I'm not a woman, but I'm a son, and I have a mother. And I know what it's like sometimes to feel that maybe your children have forgotten. Or they're not extending that appreciation for you having raised them and provided for them and given them life, given birth to them. And you might wonder, gosh, how come they haven't called me yet? How come they don't want to go do anything with me? What happened? Well, that's just it. God, who created you as His child, He knows and He loves you and He appreciates you and you're important to Him. Above all things. So if you may be feeling a little down, maybe, I don't really know. But if there's someone out there who feels that maybe they're just a little underappreciated, just turn to the Lord.
Amen.
Turn to the Lord.
Amen.
Now, God made us in His likeness and image, but due to sin and spiritual rebellion, humanity as we know it today, you see, is not full humanity as God intended it to be. Prior to the fall, there was Adam and there was Eve, who represented complete or the fullness of what it meant to be a human being. Adam had his full capacities, his full mental capacities before he had fallen. Then there's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. That is, God became a man so that He might redeem sinners. He might redeem that marred, fallen image. Who by grace through faith, that is you and I, the sinner, are regenerated and are become, the Bible tells us, a new creation in Christ.
Amen.
2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. To be born again in Jesus Christ is to put off the old fallen nature and is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, of God. That is all that it means to be fully human. And much more than that. When you are born again, and you are a believer and you become a Christian, you are made a joint heir with Christ in His kingdom to come. Isn't that marvelous? That's even better than Adam.
Amen.
Erickson states this. He says, we experience full humanity only when we are properly related to God. If you want to experience and know what it means to be fully human, then get to know God. And the way we get to know Him is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And through His Scripture, through His Word. Now, to get to our conclusion, in verses 29 and 30, says, in chapter 1 of Genesis, says, and God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to every thing that creeps on the earth in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food. And it was so, the Bible says there. You know, just to quote Psalm 104:14, the Psalter says this, He, that is God, causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and vegetation for the service of man, that He may bring forth food from the earth. The Psalter glorifies God and His creative work. Amen. And then verse 31, it says, then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed, it was very good. It was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. It was very good. On day six, everything God had made was not just simply good. but exceedingly good.
Amen.
It's perfect.
Amen.
Perfect. Now, with that said, the body is also good and not inherently evil. You see, there are the Gnostics and others who would teach that the body is evil, that anything of the flesh is evil, that you just have to be spiritually if you want to be good, that the body cannot be good. But God had made the body. He had formed man, right? Let us make him in our image, in our likeness. And then God said, it's very good. It's very good. So the body is also good. The whole of a person, which includes the material body, the soul and spirit, are made by the hand of God.
Amen.
It doesn't get better than that.
Amen.
Amen.
And then chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says this, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made, the Bible says. See, God rested not because he was tired. He rested not because he was tired, but because his creative work was complete. It was a cessation of all that he had just done and all that he just called very good. It was perfect. Because the Bible tells us that he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Psalm 121:4. Aren't you glad God doesn't go take a nap on you?
Amen.
Amen.
Or get weary or tired? He's on it 24/7. Every moment of the day. God is aware of you. God is aware of our comings and our goings. In him we have our being, the Bible tells us.
Amen.
In the book of Acts chapter 17. Paul told them on Mars Hill that we are his offspring. In other words, we're created by him. We're his children. And he never, ever takes his eye off of you. The seventh day became the day of rest, or the Sabbath, what we know as the Sabbath to the Jews. And yes, that's Saturday. Here, it represented God's perfect creation prior to the fall. Set apart and at rest. Creation, it was perfect. He set apart. There was nothing else to do. It was at rest. And subsequent to sin and the fall of mankind, this rest, you see, became a motive of Scripture and something to be sought after.
Amen.
To be at peace. To be at peace with God and who we are as his image bearers. But then sin entered the world and man fell, and that image became marred, and we lost that peace and we lost that rest. Israel under Moses and then Joshua were to seek theocratic rest in the land, the promised land of Canaan. Through faith and obedience, they were to go in and take the land and possess it and enter their rest, which God had promised them as a nation, as his chosen people. But they failed because they lacked faith and obedience. Today, sinners enter that rest spiritually by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and are guaranteed to share in this eternal rest and restoration at the resurrection.
Amen.
When it comes.
Amen.
At the return of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
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 In conclusion, church, I'm just going to read you some passages. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." In other words, the day's coming when you'll be known fully, because you'll be fully human, as God intended at the resurrection. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to what? The image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Philippians chapter 1, 6 says, being confident, that is you and I, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49 says, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And lastly, Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11 says this, church. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to what? The image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all.
Amen.
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 On that note, let us stand and sing.